hope you all can hear me clearly. My name is Matthew, also known as Marty. I'm a student at Oak Hill College and a friend of Rob and the church family here. It's good to be with you. We're just going to have a second reading, or a third, or whatever number it is. Fourth reading, just from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby in her womb leapt with joy. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This is God's word to us. Let me just begin this evening with a question. What do you think Advent, Christmas, this time of year is all about? What is the reason for the season? I'm sure if you were asked that, to ask that question to the random person on the street, you'd probably get many different answers. Some might say it's about spending time with family. We all love that, don't we? Some more than others, perhaps. But it's a time of family, perhaps. Others might say it's gift giving. It's time to share gifts with another. But that really just means spending too much money. Others might say it's all the cheesy love songs. And as good as they are, it can be a bit much at times. And that isn't a dig at Michael Bublé or George Michael. But the real reason for Christmas, for the Advent season, is to look forward, anticipation, to the main reason for Christmas. That's the name itself. It's about Christ. Christmas is all about Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary. It's the story of how God comes into the world to save sinners like you and like me. It's the story of how the King of the universe enters into history to reign over his people. That is what ultimately Christmas is truly all about. So where does this story begin? Well, it has humble beginnings. And that's the first thing I want us to see this evening. The humbleness of God's King. We read something quite big happening in our passages, didn't we? We hear the dominant theme of the coming King and his kingdom coming to the world. We have a herald, an angel, coming to announce that the King has come. These verses in Luke chapter 1 are the announcement of the most marvelous event that's ever happened in human history. The incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, what does that big word mean, in God incarnate? Well, it simply means that it is God, Jesus, God the Son, coming into our world in human form. It is God become man. And where would you expect God to appear if he was to appear in our human story? If the gospel, if the story and that we read was a mere human invention, we would maybe expect the king to show up in maybe a royal princess's palace in Rome, in the heart of an empire. Or maybe if it was today, we would expect the king of the universe to enter into a rich family, a billionaire with loads of money, maybe a Musk or a Gates, I don't know. But that isn't the case with Jesus. In fact, it's the complete opposite. The story begins in the most humble of circumstances. God chooses a nobody, a girl who isn't famous, and a person of no renown. But I want us to see that God chooses the nobodies for his big purposes. He chooses an unknown girl from an obscure place, Mary, likely a young teenager at the time, just a lowly virgin. Yet God chooses her to change history forever. God's great king has humble beginnings, and it begins with the littlest of people. Not the rich or powerful, but a wee peasant girl. I believe that is something worth dwelling on. This Advent season, we are reminded that God loves and uses the little people for his glory. God comes into the world in the person of Christ to save his people and to rule over his kingdom forever. And he comes in for the nobodies. And he makes them somebodies. He makes people who are nothing into royal children of God. We know this because God tells us so in his word, the Bible. The great news of the gospel, the good news in which we rejoice in, is that God has made us somebody's, has made us his children. He sends his king, his son, to be our savior, to be Elizabeth's savior, to be Mary's savior. And it doesn't begin in a palace, this great king. It begins with a faithful wee girl in rural Galilee 2,000 years ago. When we read of that amazing story, don't we, in verses 26 to 27? It reads, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So the story begins with a divine messenger. He appears to Mary in Nazareth. Now, it says the city of Galilee, which is Nazareth, but this was not a big metropolitan city like London. This was the sticks. It was 60 miles north of Jerusalem, a wee hick town, nothing going on. It's so unimportant. It was, yeah. There's places, we all think of places, my hometown's kind of like that, nothing much going on. I came from there, that's something. But it is not an important place. In fact, besides the Bible, it is not mentioned anywhere else. No one talks about it because it's not that interesting. It's a pretty uninteresting place. But God chooses this place to show up with his divine message that God is coming in human flesh. He's coming soon. Nazareth, a nobody place, is where the story begins. And who do we meet? Well, we meet the Virgin Mary. She's betrothed to Joseph, so she's not married. And therefore, like any faithful believer, she is chaste until her wedding day. Now, it is worth pointing out that her being betrothed is actually much more significant than being engaged is in our time. If we break up our engagement, that's kind of, it's sad, but so be it. Nothing really happens. But in those days, when you were betrothed to someone, it was a legal status. You were legally locked in to be their partner. So if someone was betrothed and wanted to suspend the arrangement, they would need a divorce. So Mary wasn't really single. She, as we understand it, she was already under the care and protection of her future husband, Joseph. And who is Joseph? Well, we knew from the Gospels that he was a carpenter. He was a man of trade. We knew that he taught his son, Jesus, the ways of his work. But the most important detail of his biography is the fact that he's described as being a member of the house of David. Now, why on earth is that important? Well, we will go on to see how Jesus will bring about the promise given to the house of David in King David himself, his ancestor all those years ago in the Old Testament. You see, God promised to David that through his line, through his lineage, through his offspring, that he would bring in a kingdom that would never, ever end. The king of the universe will be a man from the house of David. And Jesus, this little boy in the womb, is that king. He's the son of David who will reign and rule over all people and all nations, bringing about the promises made all those years ago. He is God's anointed king, the Messiah. A Messiah in Greek is Christ. Jesus Christ is Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one. Not a surname, it's his title. So Christ, the anointed one, comes into the world to a humble mother and father. And I think it's worth dwelling on the fact as well that the king of the universe coming into the world in the most humble of circumstances is actually quite humiliating. I mean, if you would say to the wisdom of the world that the king should live and be born in a manger, he should live among peasants, a royal figure would see that as quite humiliating, wouldn't they? They are above that. But not with King Jesus. He enters our mire and dirt and the commonness of our life. He begins his story there. And the humiliation of Jesus doesn't actually begin at the cross, but it begins all the way back here. From day one, he's experiencing the normal day-to-day hardship to prepare him for that ultimate day of hardship upon the cross. Jesus was never rich or in a big house, but God became poor for our sakes, as 2 Corinthians says. Jesus starts his earthly life in the gutter so low so that we could be lifted high in heaven with him. So the king enters the story, not in glory or might, but humble and unassuming. Mary is not a royal princess, nor is she celeb. She's an ordinary girl. But she is one thing. She is a girl of strong faith who is favored by God. And to be favored by God is worth more than all the money and treasures of the world. Verse 28, the angel says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Mary is highly favored amongst all women of the world. Why was she so blessed? Why is she so favored by God? Not because she was sinless, like some of our Roman Catholic friends might like to believe, but there is no warrant from anywhere in Scripture to say that. In fact, she calls God her Savior later on, and only sinners need saving. So she was not blessed because she was sinless, but she was blessed because no other woman in human history has had as great an honor as she had. She was given the privilege of being the mother to Christ. Without her, there will be no salvation. She bore the Son of God in her womb. She is the mother of God in the flesh, Jesus, the God-man. And just as sin and death entered through one woman in the beginning, Eve, now through Mary, the hope of redemption and eternal life is possible through her. What a blessed woman she truly is. Now, I don't know about you, but if an angel appeared before me and said, "You're going to be a parent of God, human flesh," I'd be a wee bit stressed. Yeah, as a bloke especially, really, really worried. And Mary was too. In verse 9 it says, she was greatly troubled. I think pretty understandable in the circumstances. And to be fair, it's not typical of any woman for an angel to show up and say, "You're their chosen vessel in which the Son of God will enter the world and begin his everlasting kingdom," is it? And even more than that, this will be done while you're still a virgin too. No man is needed, only the power of the Holy Spirit. With God, all things are possible, even a miraculous conception. I was actually doing some street evangelism a few weeks ago, and this lady said to me, I'm sorry, love, but I just know the gospel isn't true." I'm like, "Why?" She's like, "Well, virgins can't get pregnant." And I was just like, "Well, fair enough, they can't." But that's actually a fair point she's making. If Mary was indeed a virgin, that has massive implications, because that isn't a normal thing, is it, we see? A virgin conceiving a baby is by definition a miracle. It can only be a work of God. And that means Jesus isn't just some moral teacher, some guy who lived 2,000 years ago. He is someone unique. He is special. He is not just some good moral teacher like some people treat him as. He is totally different from any other person in human history. Buddha, Muhammad, all of the religious figures were sinful men who were born by natural birth and then died and stayed dead. But Jesus is unique. He was born of a virgin. And he didn't stay dead. And this shows us that he truly is the promised son of David. He is God in human flesh. So yes, virgins can't give birth to babies unless he is the Son of God. And that is why if we lose the virgin birth, we are attacking the very foundation of the Christian faith. It isn't some optional belief. It is at the heart of who Jesus is, what he was sent to do for us. It is the fulfillment of the entire word of God. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." God had promised to do this, and his name is Emmanuel. What does that mean? It literally means God with us. How amazing is that? The God has come down to dwell with us and to save us. He is the great son of David, the great king who takes away the sins of his people. And that is the reason for all these lights and celebrations, because the light of the world has come. It is a royal event of the king, more important and significant than any jubilee celebration we'll ever have in this country. Because the king is ruling and reigning forever. And what does he do? Well, he promises to come to save his people, us, from our sins. God comes in the humblest of ways. He uses the nobodies to become somebodies. But also, secondly, wants to see that he comes to save his people. Let us look at the saving work of King Jesus. Read verses 30 to 33 with me. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Why is Jesus a great king? Why is he called great by Gabriel in verse 2? It's because he will bring about a great salvation. He will save his people from the snares of sin and death, and he will be with them forever and ever. Jesus' whole identity, the gospel itself, is summarized in these words, that he is the Son of the Most High God because of who he is and what he accomplishes, what he is sent to do. The Son of God made flesh, become incarnate, brings about a great salvation. And he's great because he does a great, marvelous work. And in a sense, all of us here who trust in Jesus are evidences of his greatness. Because to save any sinner, including myself, for any of us, is indeed a miracle. Only God could turn these hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. So as you look around this room, at your brothers and sisters, see how great Jesus is. He has saved people like you and me into his family. And look to your own faith. You have trusted in King Jesus and have been saved from sin and death into his wonderful kingdom of light. That is your inheritance. You are a testimony of the greatness of King Jesus. He's done a great work in our lives. And if you haven't trusted in King Jesus already, there's nothing stopping you from doing it right now. The whole point of Christmas isn't really the lights or the presents. It is God coming into the world to save sinners like you and me. That is the reason for the season. So where does the nativity bring us? Where does it go? Does it really end with just a baby in a manger? Well, we know that's not the case. It ends with King Jesus ruling and reigning over all the earth, an eternal kingdom with no end. And we see that promise of this baby becoming the king of all things in these verses. In 32, it says, "He will be great, he'll be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and his kingdom will have no end." The whole purpose, the whole mission statement, the mission that Jesus is here to do is to fulfill the promise given to his forefather David and to reign over his kingdom forever. But where does this kingdom begin? Well, it begins with Israel, the children of Jacob, the nation of the Jews. He will reign on David's throne, the house of Jacob forever. See, Jesus fulfills all the hopes of the Old Testament, the Jewish hopes that the Messiah would come and redeem them from slavery and death and be their king. In fact, when Jesus is crucified, one of the lines above his head does read, "The King of the Jews." But there's more to that than just him being a Jewish king. Because he isn't just for the Jews, but he is for all people, all nations, from every tribe, tongue, and nation. All nations are radically included in God's kingdom. Through Christ, God's salvation is opened up to all nations. He is the Savior of Israel, but also the whole world. Christmas isn't just a Jewish holiday, as it should be, really, but it's a universal celebration. Because God has shown his love in Christ to all people. There is no ethnic division or boundary or partiality or favoritism. His kingdom, his love, is completely universal. And Lord willing, one day, the Jews will realize that their king has already come, and they will enter back into the family of God, Lord willing, soon. That is the purpose of this saving baby boy, to save his people and to reign forever. And that's why his name is so fitting. Jesus is simply the Greek version of Yeshua, which is his Aramaic Hebrew name, which simply means God saves. His very name is a testimony to God's saving power, that he works wonderfully in all people. He is the one who will reign and rule. And his kingdom also will never end. As mighty and powerful as Rome was back then, where is it now? It's in ruins and heaps. Where is Babylon? It is in ruins. Even our great nation, Great Britain, it's arguably it is. And one day it will pass away. Our nation and all nations are at best are temporary. But is that the case of Jesus' kingdom? No, it's not. It will last forever. It can never be destroyed. His rule is secure. What a great kingdom to be part of. Now, in verse 34, Mary asks a valid question to the angel. How will this happen? I'm a virgin after all. How can this be? Maybe she thinks, maybe this will happen after I get married to Joseph. But no, that's not the case. This will be an immediate conception. As the angel says in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. God is not going to wait for a wedding. He's going to get the miracle is immediate. And it's by the Holy Spirit, not the efforts of man. And it's worth noting that we see the Trinity, the Godhead, very clearly in this passage. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved in the Christmas story. Now, even as a theology student, I know the Trinity can be a hard thing to get my head around. After all, as human beings, we can never know truly the nature of God. He is far above anything we can ever think or fathom. But the Bible is very clear that there's one God with three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see in this passage that Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is the power and work of God in history. And therefore, we need to see that the whole entirety of who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is part of this story. Christmas is not merely about a great teacher's birth, but the Creator, the Son of the Most High, entering creation. This is God in the womb of a mother. So when we evangelize or talk to our Muslim friends, who is Jesus? He's not just a prophet. He is God in human flesh. He's my King, our Savior. And he died and rose again. And Jesus, the humble King, who comes to bear our sins and feels the weight of our shame and transgression. And we know that we need saving, don't we? I mean, I know I'm not a perfect person. I've done things that I know I could never forgive on my own strength. And if you here tonight know that you're imperfect, that you are a sinner, that you have sinned in thought, word, and deed to others, then you know you need saving. And if you feel like you're marred by guilt, then hear this good news. Jesus is happy to take away your sins right now. Jesus' blood shed for you can cleanse any sin, even the worst ones you can imagine, even the ones that you can't forgive yourself for, nor you would even utter to others. Jesus is willing and able to take it all away. When Jesus is for you and not against you, there is real joy and peace to be found. Rest for your weary head to rest on. He promises to give you rest for your soul. Christmas can be a stressful time. I'm sure for many of us it is. But Christmas should not be a time of spiritual distress, but should rather be a time of rest and blessing to our souls. Rest in Jesus. He has taken all things that we deserve. And that's what Advent and Christmas is really all about. The love of God seen in the life and ultimately his death of Jesus to save little people like us, to make us somebodies in his everlasting kingdom. Now you may be asking yourself, this sounds great, but so what? What effect does this great message of hope have on me, on my life right now? or at least should it have long term? Well, I want us to see a third and final thing that we should be encouraged from this great gospel hope. That if Jesus is indeed our King, then we ought to rejoice with gladness. Look at Elizabeth and baby John the Baptist in the womb. What was their reaction to even just the presence of Jesus in the womb, just in the same room? It was joy. Verse 39, in those days Mary arose and went in haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. What do we see? We see joy. We see unspeakable joy. Joy is the response of Elizabeth and John. And the Holy Spirit is the one who moves in the scene as well. Just as the Holy Spirit brings about the conception, it's the Holy Spirit who moves among people and grants them joy, faith. It's a supernatural work of God for us to believe and trust and have joy in Christ. This is a spiritual wonder only God can do. We can't muster up belief. We can't muster up joy. It's a gift from God that he grants by faith. We can't turn our own hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Only God can do it. Salvation is a gift from God. It is a free gift. And Elizabeth, as a Jew, was likely very aware of the Old Testament promises. She knew about King David and the promises given to his line. And evidently, Mary walks in. She's not married. She's got a baby. Something's going on here. She connects the dots. Holy Spirit moves upon her hearts, and she recognizes and exclaims and knows, God's King has come. He's here. She recognizes who he is and puts her faith and trust in that little baby. How do we know she is bang on the money? Well, she calls Mary the mother of my Lord. She recognizes that she is a savior. She needs saving. That Jesus is the Lord and he has come for his people. She rejoices. She can't stay quiet. She exclaims loudly that even the baby in her womb leaps for joy at his presence. The good news of Jesus, the good news of the gospel is so good that even infants rejoice. How crazy is that? But that just shows you the magnitude of God's, of Jesus' mission. He comes to save all people, all backgrounds, all ages, all are recipients of his grace. Now, I'm not saying you should expect the Holy Spirit to, you know, every time a baby is filled with Holy Spirit in the womb. But we do know that sin is a problem for all people of all ages. Whether it be a wee toddler, there's sin there. The oldest person in our church, there's sin there. But the Holy Spirit can operate wherever he wills. The Spirit blows where he wishes to blow. God's work of salvation is mighty and can do wonders. And even when in their circumstances where we don't know someone's status of do they have belief, are they filled with the Spirit, maybe because they're too young or maybe they're in a place where they can't articulate it, even there the Spirit can do a mighty deed. Have faith in God's promises. So as we look to Elizabeth and her joy and her faith, let us look to her example and emulate that. Let us marvel at the King who has come. The Lord has come, our Savior. He has come to save and to reign over people forever. And if we have trusted in Jesus, that means we have an objective assurance that we will live and reign with him forever. If Jesus is our King, then we ought to rejoice with gladness. And Elizabeth was not a woman of affluence. She was not living in a big house. She was a woman of meager means. And this shows us that even if we are, in the world's eyes, poor and without, If we have Christ, if we have God on our side, then we are better off than anyone else. We have true reason to be joyful. More than the billionaires who live in the big penthouses, we have Christ, and that's better than anything else. That's true joy, and Elizabeth has it. She was an older woman, kind of herself a miraculous baby, because she knows that God is with her, and therefore she is joyous. Her heart is overwhelmed with joy and love. The Holy Spirit gives her recognition of who Jesus is. And she rejoices. And for ourselves, when we see who he is, the eternal God, the promised Savior, the King of Kings, it should transform our perspective. We are all facing different challenges this week, of highs and lows. But if we know we have the Holy Spirit, if we're trusting in Jesus, if he has our back, even if the world's against us, he is for us. And that gives us reason for rejoicing. If we have Christ, we have everything that we could ever need. We have forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with God, and the promise of eternal life with him. So do we have this joy? In the busyness of our lives, it can be chaotic. And it's easy to let the pressures of this Christmas time to burn against us. Even our failures, our feelings of sin or being shorthand with people can rob us of our joy and affect our mood. But I want us to be encouraged that no matter what we're feeling, look to the gift of God. Look to the gift of that baby boy given to us. Jesus is coming into the world the first time, and him coming again to give us hope to look forward in faith. Until that day, until we see him face to face, we can live this life with joy unspeakable because we have him and he has us in the palm of his hand. And this joy that we ought to have is not mere sentimentality or seasonal cheer. It is the deep, abiding gladness that comes from knowing Christ personally. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Why can we rejoice? Because we have a faith that's anchored in the unshakable truth of Jesus. He's our King. He's won our salvation. The God-man has come into the world, and he is for us. He takes nobodies like us and makes us somebodies. His children, forgiven, beloved by him forever and ever. The God-man has come. And he will come again. King Jesus will rule and reign. What better joy is it to have him as our Lord and Savior this Christmas time? Let me just pray. Heavenly Father God, we do thank you and praise you that your Son, the Lord Jesus, came as our King into the world for our sakes. That he entered the world as a nobody, as someone, as a baby, in a manger. Lord, he was mistreated by the world opposed him, mistreated him, nailed him to our cross and rejected him. But we do thank you, Lord, that through his rejection we are welcomed into your family. And Lord, help us to praise you and thank you for how much you love us dearly. And Lord, we do pray that you would come soon to rule and to reign with us as your children soon. In Jesus' name, amen.